Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the richness and the beauty of your word. And we thank you that you met with Elijah on that mountain. We pray now that as we journey with him to meet with you, that you would speak to us, that you would direct our lives, and that you would inspire us with your love. For Jesus' sake, amen. Please do sit down. If I have any luck with technology, this will work. So firstly, welcome back to the mountain, those of you who were here last week. If you weren't here last week, you won't have heard my call to bring your Bible with you or grab one from the, what area do we call that out there? The lounge. So have you got your Bibles? Look at that, raised in the air. Wonderful. Now open them to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you haven't got a Bible, get it on your phone, your tablet, whatever you might have, and take notes as well if you think I say anything that's worth remembering. I said last week that it's good to have a Bible in front of you in case I say something that you want to question later, to keep me accountable as well. And there was a test last week that none of you picked up on because that is not Mount Cook. I lied. I'm really sorry. I thought it was, but it wasn't. That was your test. It wasn't in the Bible. But if you've been to Mount Cook, shame on you. To say sorry, this is... Have we gone too far? There. That is the picture I was picture of what I was talking about last week on my walk towards Mount Cook when I was praying. Hannah snapped the moment. So I just wanted to share that with you, that I wasn't lying all the way through. And I talked about walking closer into the presence of God, and I hope that picture gives you just some idea of just how incredible that experience was. So last week, to recap a little bit, we went up Mount Sinai with Moses to learn and to rediscover who God is and what God means when he identifies as I am. So I said three things about God. Does anyone want to shout them out? What did I say that God is when he says I am? I am what? Powerful was the first one. Yes, God is powerful. He controls the elements because creation is his. He made everything. God is powerful. I heard holy as well. God is holy. He is something other than you or I. He is worthy of our worship, our time, and our adoration. And the third one, merciful. God is merciful. He forgives the sins of all of his people, and his desire is to make us holy as he is holy. And finally, I said last week, I could have done last week's sermon in about 3 minutes, sorry. I said last week that throughout this series, as we climb up some of the mountains of Scripture to learn and rediscover who God is, that in turn we would discover who we are as well and who we are being called to be. And that is where we'll begin as we look to Elijah and prepare for our second mountain experience. But before we join with Elijah on Mount Horeb, I think it's really helpful to have a bit of context, because I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the passage of Elijah on the mountain and the voice of God coming in that still small moment. The Hebrew to that is actually a silent whisper, almost a whisper that is not there. So what does that heavenly whisper teach us about God? Who is Elijah? Why is God talking to him? Why is he up a mountain hiding in a cave? And why is it relevant for us today? So I hope you've all got your textbooks out and in lecture mode because we're about to have a history lesson. So are we ready for a history lesson? Yes. Great. All right, so cast your minds back several thousand years. We've got God's people, and God's people have got a God, the Lord, and all is good. But the thing is, God's people are not particularly satisfied by this. They want an earthly king. They want someone that they can look at, someone royal and regal, someone who they think is going to lead them, actually better than God. So that's a really unholy place to start from. But God is a merciful God. God is a holy God. And he says, okay, look, I will give you a king that you can have, as long as you still worship me. So we can read through the book of Judges, this transitional period of everything not going particularly well with these earthly rulers, until finally God appoints David as his anointed king, as that as the root of Jesse, that line of David that eventually leads to Jesus, that God appointed king. David is a good king. He has his flaws, as were we all. Then Solomon, his son, becomes king, and Solomon is a good king as well. But then Solomon dies, and all of a sudden there is this dispute over leadership amongst God's people. Some people want someone, and some other people want someone else. And so the people are split in two, and you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, which is made up of 10 of the 12 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which is made up of two of them. Judah, they get some all right kings, some of them are quite good, but Israel struggle with bad king after bad king after bad king, and with each successive one, the people drift further and further away from worshipping the Lord. Eventually, the very bad king Ahab, encouraged by his wife Jezebel, has introduced the worship of Baal as God instead of the Lord. So enter Elijah, where we are today, as God's response to this rejection of the Lord that Israel was going through. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord whose name literally means Yahweh is God. His name is something that identifies him as a man immediately who is set up in opposition to the worship of another God, someone who is not the Lord. So it was such a part of his character that when he's introduced back in chapter 17, when people talk to him about the Lord, they say, "Oh, Elijah, the Lord, your God." Even people like Obadiah, who is also a follower of the Lord. But it's such a part of Elijah's character that they have to talk to him in that way. It's like me saying to Alison, "Alison, oh, Jesus, your Saviour." Because even though Jesus is my Saviour as well, it's such a part of Alison's character that I have to identify that with her. It's a really beautiful conversational tool that's used here. So his purpose and his identity are built on an understanding of who the Lord is. God's character shaped and defined him as a man. And so Elijah is sent to confront King Ahab about the worship of Baal, and he tells him that no rain will fall on the land until the one true God commands it. And Baal was supposedly the god of rain, so this understandably annoys the king. Are we following this? Are we happy? Are we interested? Good. Fast forward a little bit, and we get to the climax of Elijah's divine calling, which climaxes on another mountain, funnily enough, Mount Carmel, between himself alone as a prophet of the Lord and 400 prophets of Baal. And each in turn is called to pray to their God that they would prove themselves as the one true God by consuming a sacrifice that had been prepared for each of them. And while the Baalite prophets, they dance and they pray and they cut themselves to provoke Baal to action, and nothing happens. Elijah openly mocks them. He says, perhaps Baal is distracted, or he's out on a journey, or maybe he's on the toilet, or maybe he's asleep. If anyone thinks the Bible is boring, they're not reading the right bits. It's really funny. It's in chapter 18. After hours of silence from Baal, Elijah prays to the Lord, and his sacrifice is consumed in a blaze of fire. The Lord is proven to be God in front of all the people, and the Baalite prophets are put to the sword. So the Lord's will has been done, Elijah's purpose has been fulfilled, and everything has worked out just fine. Until it starts to go wrong, as things tend to in the Bible for a lot of God's people. Because after hearing that Elijah has killed her prophets, Jezebel vows in turn to kill Elijah. And that's where chapter 19 starts off. So cast your eye to it there. And something happens at this moment, at the start of chapter 19, somewhere between the victory on Mount Carmel and this moment, Elijah's faith falters and he runs away. Everywhere that he has gone before this time has been at the command of God. In chapter 17, verses 2 and 8, and then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he is sent to go somewhere. But now he's afraid of Jezebel, and for some reason he doesn't trust that God is going to keep him safe. He doesn't listen for the word of the Lord, and instead he runs away. He runs from Jezreel in the northern territories all the way down to the south of the Promised Land, which is about 120 miles. It's a rather long journey. And from there, leaving his servant behind in order to keep him safe, he journeys out into the wilderness so that he can die. It's a really sudden and dramatic shift in tone from the triumph of Mount Carmel to this despair of the wilderness, from the victory of God to Elijah's crisis of identity. Having had such courage in the Lord, Elijah is now exhausted and afraid and alone. Having been so close to the Lord, he suddenly distances himself from him. And in doing so, really interestingly, Elijah suddenly groups himself in with all of our other heroes of Scripture, people like Abraham, who was renowned for his faith, who goes through his moment of doubt about whether he would have children or not, or someone like Job, someone who is famous for being patient and faithful, who then suddenly goes into this anger and despair. Or perhaps from the New Testament, Peter, who with his headstrong faith declares Jesus as the Son of God and then immediately goes and denies who he is just immediately afterwards. These characters who we see as these great models of faith all go through these same crises where their pinnacle of their character is suddenly struck down and we realize that they are not God, they are not the Messiah, they are people. It was time for Elijah to remember something that he had forgotten about his Lord, for his purposes and perspective to move away from himself and his own character and back to the Lord who had first inspired him, from his own destructive introspection to an outward-looking perspective where he could see the amazing plans of God. And so to that end, he's visited by an angel who gives him something to eat and something to drink and sends him on his way to Horeb, the mountain of God, to meet with him. This is peak number two, but as I found out while preparing this, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. There's Pete nodding, he knew that. I didn't. So I'm afraid peak number two is actually the same as peak number one. But it's probably on a different part of it. So it's here that we join with Elijah up the mountain in his cave. And we know that something special is about to happen. Verse 9, have a look at it. Because the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again for the first time in a little while. But rather than telling him to go somewhere or to do something like in previous times, this time God asks him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's an interesting question because the truth is that he originally went out to die. He's really now only on the mountain because God sent his angel to bring him there. So the question would make more sense if it was reversed. God, why have you called me here? But Elijah answers by saying in verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, but the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. That is Elijah's perspective on his situation. I, and me. But what if we were to look at that from the Lord's perspective? Because the reality is that much of what Elijah has just said is also true in the complete and utter opposite. Because many Israelites have just returned to the Lord on Mount Carmel. Yes, the altars of the Lord have been destroyed, but Elijah has just rebuilt one after that victory. Yes, some of the Lord's prophets were put to death by the sword, but he has just had 400 prophets of Baal put to death by the sword. Elijah expresses his loneliness and isolation as a prophet, saying that he is the only one. But we know that that's not true, because last chapter we hear about 100 prophets that are also hiding in caves elsewhere. And actually, it's his enemy Jezebel, who in this story is the last loyal prophet of Baal. So it's the Lord who has won a great victory. His people are returning to him. He has scattered his enemies. But somewhere along the line, it stopped being about the Lord and it started being about Elijah. So this meeting on the mountain, this climbing the mountain for Elijah, is about returning Elijah's focus to the Lord, about adjusting his perspectives on his life. So God tells him to go and stand in his presence after Elijah's complaint, go and stand in my presence, for I am going to pass by. And we're told that there is a powerful wind and an earthquake and a fire. And if you remember last week, that is the way that God identifies himself to Moses. But this time, God is not in those things, because Elijah's relationship with God has not fundamentally been based in the power and the holiness and the mercy of God in those great ways that it shows to Moses, but in the hearing of God's voice. So despite the majesty and the wonder of the earthquake, the wind and the fire, Elijah covers his face and comes out to meet with God after that silent whisper, recognizing that the person of God whom he knew was in it. And in the hearing of God's voice, Elijah can remember God's perspective on things. So God asks him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah strangely answers in exactly the same way. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put the prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." But what's the difference here? The difference is where Elijah is as he says it. He says it in the presence of God, face to face with God. And the word of the Lord responds to Elijah now with familiar instruction. Now that he has returned to God in his presence, there are to be new kings in Aram and in Israel. God appointed kings. There will be a new prophet to succeed Elijah, that's Elisha, so that he will no longer need to feel alone. God will save a number of his people, those who have kept his covenant, so that his promises will endure. Elijah's response to God's question has been redeemed now in instruction by God from his human perspective to seeing God's divine purposes. And now Elijah, with God in front of him and with him in the vision of God, can continue his calling as prophet. Right, how are we doing? We okay? Good. Don't worry, I'm nearly ending. It's worth asking ourselves then, as I come to an end, that same question. What are we doing here? I guess I could have some pretty interesting conversations with some of you in the lounge afterwards if I asked you straight away, what are you doing here? Why did you come to church this morning? Why do we meet in small groups? What are we seeking when we pray together, when we take our quiet time each day to speak with God and to listen for his voice? Because so often we fall into the trap of seeing our lives and our world from just one perspective, which is our own. And what happens when we do that is that we find that we turn out much like Elijah, feeling alone and lost and without any kind of sense of our place in the world, in the church, and in God's plans. We find ourselves losing perspective on God, and therefore he is calling us to return to him. Because the mountain is not just a place to discover the Lord, like we did last week, but it's a place for us to return to again and again, which accidentally works quite nice with the fact that this is the same mountain. The mountain is a place that we return to reconnect with our God, to listen for his voice, to be loved by him, and to love him in return. Our worship and our weekly meetings are like regular climbs to the summit, helping us to discover who the Lord our God is, and teaching us to be obedient to his call on our lives. Slowly but surely, our lives might just start to look more like that of Jesus, whose divine life was based around, as we heard in our New Testament reading, fulfilling all that God had intended and promised through the law and his prophets. But you'll be relieved to hear that is another mountain and another summit for another week. So thanks be to God. Amen.